Well, praise the Lord. Don't let Brother Kevin lie to you. My boys, yes, the team was not very successful. One win in 2 years, but they were very, very young, and it was the first time a lot of them were playing basketball, and I think my boys were in sixth grade and eighth grade, maybe seventh and ninth, but under the phenomenal teaching and foundational truths of the fundamentals of the game, both of my boys, as they entered high school, they both became 1,000-point scorers. And it is all thanks to Kevin Besaw. And so we thank you, Brother Kevin, for the phenomenal phenomenal foundation that you helped them build. And so I'm honored to be here tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me preach to your people. I always take it very seriously. It's humbling to stand in another pastor's pulpit. You can turn to Acts 13, but as you're turning to Acts 13, I'll give you just a little background. It's the first time I'm preaching here, so it's always good to know a little bit of the background of the person who is bringing you the Word of God. If you saw as you came in, there was some prayer cards in the foyer. You might recognize both of the faces on here. I am on here as the spokesman for Project 29-2. I'll explain that more in a second. But also the just mildly less handsome man on the front of this is Pastor Dominic Cuzzo. Many of you know Dominic Cuzzo, and he would agree, just slightly less handsome, that he got his roots here and was serving God as a young person here until the Lord led him up to New Jersey to pastor right in the middle of the state. Pastor Cuzzo and I, we became very, very good friends, not only in the ministry, that's where it started, but then, you know, Cuzzo Rizzo, we had the whole pizza pasta thing going on, which you can understand, and really took an understanding to the seriousness of having Christians, specifically people of faith generally, being involved in civics, being involved in the political process. And through that, Pastor Cuzzo and I, as the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, he and I continued to work together, not only in the ministry, but in the area of civics, until I said to my wife one day, this is going back to about 2019, I said, honey, I feel as a church planter, we started a church and we're pastoring about 50, 60 people, and that's wonderful. I said, but as a third generation real estate guy, like, we know a lot of the wealthiest business people in New Jersey. In the ministry, we know ministries up and down New Jersey, all around the country. We have this influence in our life. And, you know, if God has me pastoring 50, 60 people for the rest of my life, I am totally content with that, but I'm just not sure. And we were having that conversation at our kitchen island, and I said, this island represents what I feel is my life's influence. And then I took my phone out of my pocket and I put it on the island. I said, but I feel like this is what we're stewarding. I said, I think there's more for us to do. She said, well, what are you thinking about? I said, I'm thinking about running for political office. She said, that'd be great. What are you thinking about running for? I said, I'm thinking about running for governor. She said, you're insane. I said, well, that might be true, amen, and my wife Jennifer is here, and she is right. There's a little crazy that goes on with a thought like that. That is a high office. She said, have you ever run for office before? I said, no. She's like, were you class president in high school? I'm like, no. She's like, but you're going to run to be the president of New Jersey. I said, yeah. She said, well, if God's in that, you better make sure, and if he is, I will support you. So we prayed, and then I picked up the phone, and I called Dominic Cuzzo. I said, hey, Brother Cuzzo, I said, I think I might run for political office. Now, he had been much more involved in politics than I was, and he was he's now currently just coming off of being the mayor of his town. He said, that's awesome. I'm so glad. What are you thinking about running for? I said, I'm thinking about running for governor. He said, you're insane. I said, Jennifer just said the same exact thing. So there's a theme here, right? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? I said, well, what if God's in it? And he said, well, if God's in it, then something divine would have to happen. You have to run for governor for 4 years. The election's only 2 years away, and you don't have a political background just yet. You're so far behind, something divine would have to happen. And then I know down here in Florida, it was much different, but you might have heard about COVID-19. Did you guys hear about COVID-19 down here? I mean, just like that, planet Earth shut off. Just like that. And I had been praying for about a year and a half prior to that. Me and Brother Kuzo, my wife, and one other pastor, we were praying about me running for office. And when that executive order was signed in New Jersey by Governor Murphy, locking the state down, no churches whatsoever could be opened, I knew this was that divine moment. In 2020, under the lockdowns, we did not close our church, not one service. We met straight through the entire lockdown. We didn't mandate anything, and a lot of people thought I was crazy. But some people really liked what I was doing. And if you ever do anything bold, you are going to have people who support you and those that despise you. And that's true in any situation. But through that, our profile began to increase, and I started to gain what we were praying about for almost 2 years, influence. And then I made the decision in early 2021 to run for governor as an independent Baptist. King James Bible, I mean, politically speaking, I was so far right, I was wrong, especially in a place like Blue Jersey. But we worked really hard, and we prayed a lot, and we went and we campaigned 20 hours a day, no joke, 20 hours a day, divine strength to not be tired, to fall down and wake up 4 hours later and hit the campaign trail. By God's grace, I finished as the runner-up in the Republican primary with almost a third of the votes in the state. How does something like that happen? It happens when you follow the unction of God in your life, regardless of what it may look like to others. If you know that God has something for you to do, here's my recommendation: do it. Do what God leads you to do, and He will work through your life, specifically through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God that the Bible says teaches us all things by good biblical counsel. Maybe the counsel comes with, that's crazy. But if you stay in the Word of God and you follow the leading of the Spirit of God and you follow good counsel from those who are spiritual, I don't know what the outcome would be, but I could tell you that is how you stay in the will of God and you serve God with the hours and the days and the months and the years that He gives you in your life. And so I just wanted to give you that background, because through all of that, I had started two churches there in Hudson County. If you can picture where the Twin Towers were, just come on the New Jersey side of the Hudson River, and that's where we started two churches. Densely populated, very progressive in their political mindset, but we started two churches there, and in 2021, I stepped away from the pulpit to run for office. And then I believe that through that outcome of the Republican primary in New Jersey, we now are stewarding the influence that I believe God gave to us. And so now tonight I'm here with Project 29-2. That's our prayer card that I mentioned. Project 29-2 is from Proverbs 29-2 that says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I mean, if we can see that bearing out right now in our country, every state by state, you could see where righteousness is in leadership, how God blesses, and you could see where unrighteous leadership can lead to destruction and people really, really suffering. And so I travel around, mostly in New Jersey, but obviously we will go and present the ministry anywhere in the country that we are trying to get people of faith engaged in the political process. Not everybody has to put their name on a ballot. That takes a special kind of person. But if God's led you to be on a ballot, I recommend you be obedient to that. But at bare minimum, every person of faith, every Christian specifically, should be registered to vote and vote your values. If our values only exist inside this book, when we come into the four walls of the church house, then we are double-minded and unstable in all our ways. We are to be living our faith outside of the church doors and making sure that the righteous are in authority. And so that's sort of my heartbeat of what's going on. This is what I believe the Lord has me to do. And we're already there in Acts chapter 13. And so we will get right into the message tonight. from Acts chapter 13. It was the scripture reading, and so we'll just read one of the verses, verse number 36 there in Acts 13. It says, "For David, after he served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." In context, this verse is referencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a quote here. It's Psalm 16, verse 10. You don't need to turn there, but it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Was David talking about himself in Psalm 16? The answer is no. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm, and if there's any reason to be confused when you come to the New Testament in Acts 16, we can see that it clears up right here that David was not speaking about himself. He says, because he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. And so the context of what this is talking about here is the resurrection of Christ. But I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase there in verse number 36 there, where it says, "For David, after he served his own generation." He served his own generation. And that's the title of the message tonight. Serve your generation. Serve your generation. What was David's generation? David's generation was from the time he was born until the time he died. So what is your generation that you're to serve God? It's from the time you were born again until the time the Lord takes you home. And with that time that God gives you, whether it's a week, a month, a year, or 5 decades, you are to serve the Lord. And specifically in our text there, it says that he served his own generation by the will of God. Do not take the time that God has given you in your life to serve yourself. He served his own generation by the will of God. And so I'd like to see what David did in his life, in his generation, the things that God used him to do. How did David serve his own generation by the will of God? Well, if you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so as we consider the message, and we're going to look at David's life here a little bit from 1 Samuel, a little bit in 2 Samuel, he served his own generation by the will of God. And I'd like to challenge you this morning, as you look at the different things God had for David's life, maybe God has you exactly where he wants you for right now, or maybe, just maybe, God has changed what he has for you to do. And this is very personal to me. My wife, she married a real estate guy. She turned into a pastor's wife for a decade. And then I attempted to make her the first lady of New Jersey. But now she gets to travel around as we visit different churches preaching the gospel. Sometimes God does change your hats. And that's okay. And so be where God wants you. And it might be right here, right now. And be content with where God has you. But don't get stale. If God's urging you to do something, I'd encourage you to do it. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message tonight entitled Serve Your Generation. God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these dear people. I thank you for Pastor Blaylock. I thank you for the ministry here in Jupiter. God, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight, bless each of the people here, Lord, that by the word of God, their minds and their hearts and their lives would be stirred by the truths we see from Scripture. God, I pray that you'd protect my mind and bless my mouth, the things that I say, that they would be what you would want me to say, Lord, and that we'd be guided by the Holy Spirit tonight. May he teach us all things. We thank you for it. We ask you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, David was a shepherd. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse number 11, it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 11, I had you turn there, and I've got to get there myself. It says, Samuel said unto Jesse, Here are all thy children. And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Same chapter, verse 19 says, Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. How did David serve his own generation by the will of God? He served his generation by being a shepherd. As a young boy, that's what God had him to do. And we know that tending to those sheep as those sheep got lost, right? He could not find those sheep, and they were searching from city to city and town to town. They could not find them. But he stayed diligent to do what his job was in the moment. And that was to tend to the sheep. And what happened? He ended up going to see the seer, the preacher in that town. And lo and behold, they found the sheep. And the Lord blessed him due to his faithfulness to serve his generation. In that moment, in that time, David, as a young boy, was a shepherd. Number two, David was an armor bearer. He was an armor bearer. In verse number 21 of the same chapter, it says, And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. David served his generation as a shepherd. He also served his own generation by the will of God by being an armor bearer. Much different. He was now connected with the leader of the time. God put him in a position of power and of influence, being the armor bearer to Saul. We know that David was a musician. In verse number 16 of the same chapter, it says, Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. See, David was willing to do whatever God had put before him. He served his generation by being a shepherd. He served his generation by being an armor bearer. He served his generation as a musician. We see there that he was responsible there to play the harp that would chase away the evil spirit from Saul. And let me just say that as he played, it was the power of the music that chased away the evil spirit. It wasn't the lyrics. I know there's some conversation about what is good and godly music, and people say, but did you hear the words? Yeah, I heard the words, but I also heard the music. We need to be very careful about that. That's not so much part of the message, that one's free, but it's the music. It was the godly music, the spiritual music that drove away the evil spirit from the Lord. We know that David wrote over 70 psalms. The psalms are songs, and there's 12 psalms that reference harps. He could play music. He could write music. He was a musician. It was in that time of his life where God used David to serve his own generation by the will of God as a shepherd, as an armor bearer, as a musician. Number four, as a warrior. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. You may have thought we were going right to 1 Samuel 17 where he slew Goliath. That was obviously the beginning of it. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 8, I won't let you laugh at me at the pronunciation of all these names in verses 1 through 13, but we'll just bullet point some of them. In 2 Samuel 8, we see there in verse number 1 that David smote the Philistines. Verse number 2, it says, And he smote Moab. Verse number 3, it says, David smote Hadadezer. Is that how you say it? Sure, when you stand in front of the microphone, you can say it however you want. Look down in verse number 5, it says there at the end of verse number 5, it says, David slew of the Syrians, verse 8, and from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took exceeding much brass, and it says there at the end of verse number 9, smitten all the host of Hadadezer. And you can read through that passage there and see the victories that God gave David as a warrior. He was a warrior. I wonder what it was like when David in his life went from being a shepherd and being an armor bearer and being a musician when the Lord allowed him to become a warrior. I wonder how many naysayers had something to say, David, this is not for you. Well, we know that his oldest brother did that in 1 Samuel 17 when David went down to see the battle there in the Valley Elah. He said, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness. You just want to come down and see what's going on here. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Listen, as God was moving David around from different things that he had prepared for him in his life, David served his generation by the will of God, and as he transitioned, there were naysayers. So what should he have done? Stayed with the sheep because his older brother made fun of him and made an accusation against him? No. He was going to serve his generation by the will of God as a shepherd, as an armor bearer, as a musician, as a warrior. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Chronicles 28 verse 3 says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. He was a warrior, and God used David in a mighty way to bless his generation by winning those righteous battles for the Lord. He wanted to build the house for the Lord. This is not on my notes, but in 1 Chronicles 28, 3, it says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war. David was a visionary. He was a visionary. Why should the Lord dwell in tents when we have houses? We're going to build a house for the Lord. And God said, David, no, you're not going to do that. You have shed too much blood as a warrior. Thank you, but no thank you. We're going to have your son do that. David was a warrior, and he served his own generation by the will of God. We know that David was a king. David was a king. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. He served his own generation by the will of God. How are you serving your generation? You have very limited time to do what God would have you to do. You know, yesterday is gone. We're not getting it back. What could we have done for God yesterday? If you think about it, it's a really short clock, and it's a really short life when you start to think about it. Some people wake up in the morning, the optimist, they wake up and they say, I have another day to serve God. Some people wake up and say, I have one less day to serve God. That's a very convicting thought. Every morning when you wake up, you have one less day to serve the Lord. Do we understand that time is short and that we ought to be busy doing what God has for us to do. Maybe as a shepherd, maybe as an armor bearer, maybe as a musician or a visionary or king, whatever it may be, we can see clearly that there are no limitations with God. That you are bought with a price. You're not your own. That you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. He died for you so that you could live for Him. What is it that God has for you to do in your life to serve your generation? It's a convicting thought. Sometimes God will move you around. I can assure you that there were a lot of naysayers when I believed that God had called me to step away from the pulpit as a pastor to run for political office. I assure you of that. But the good advice I got from both my wife and from Pastor Cuzzo was, you better make sure God is in this. And if He is, do it. I'm so thankful for that counsel and those that stood around me and supported me in understanding that sometimes God does change your direction. But most importantly, you have to know that your walk with the Lord is secure, where you're doing exactly what He wants you to do so that you could serve your generation by the will of God. We see here number six. Well, if we had visionary, this would actually be number seven. David was a supplier. He was a building construction material supplier. Look in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22. In 1 Chronicles 22, as he had a desire to build the house for the Lord, to build the temple, God told him, no, you've been a man of war, thou hast shed blood, no, you're not going to do that. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 14 through 16, it says, now behold, in my trouble I prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight. For in its abundance timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. You know, David wanted to build the temple to God, but God told him no. He didn't retire. He didn't say, okay, well, God said no to that. I guess I'll just throw it in neutral and live out my days. No, we don't ever retire from our service to the Lord. We never retire serving our generation by the will of God until God takes us home. I find it interesting that as this major work was going on and David was sort of spearheading it, he was the one who had the vision. God told him, no, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to. That he was the building material supplier. It also said that he provided workmen with thee in abundance, hewers of workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning work for every man, every manner of work. The trades are super important. Nobody is more important than another. God will use any skill set from any human being who says, God, this is what I have. Help me use it for you. All the tradesmen, all those that worked with the timber and the iron and the wood and the brass and the gold, special skill was given to those to work with their hands. I hope you're encouraged by seeing the different things that this one man, David, did in his life, the things that God allowed him to do and touch and to bless across all these different vocations, if you will. You know, I knew that God had called me to preach. And when I knew that God had called me to preach, I wasn't exactly sure what the Lord was going to have me to do. I didn't know if He was going to use me as a pastor, a youth pastor, evangelism. I didn't know if we were going to go be missionaries, a church plant. I didn't know what we were doing, but I knew I had the call of God on my life to preach. And when I was stepping away from the pulpit to run for office, I actually had a pastor say, Brother Rizzo, when were you uncalled? I said, well, I was called to preach. I am a preacher. My vocation of being a pastor might change. I don't know. But I hope tonight you can understand that God called me to preach. And though I may have a different ministry now, other than being a pastor and shepherding people, that God has used me to stir others of like faith to not leave the world and the government that has authority over us. We ought not to leave that to the heathen to tell us. If God created government, which he did in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah came off the ark, God said, a new commandment I give you, if a man sheds man's blood by man's hands, his blood will be shed. That is capital punishment. That is not vigilante justice. That is government. And we know that if God created government, who should steward it? God's people should. And that's further expounded on, you don't turn there, but in Exodus 18, verse 21, when they came out of Egypt, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, you can't do all this by yourself. You need people to help you. You need able men, such as fear God, men of truth, those that hate covetousness. Ooh, a four-part questionnaire to be in leadership? I wonder how many of our leaders can check those four biblical boxes. And when you find them, you're going to set them over thousands and set them over hundreds and set them over 50s and over tens. Sounds like federal and state and county and municipal government to me. Ah, oh, Brother Rizzo, you just made that up. No, I didn't. The founding fathers used Exodus 18:21 to set up our governmental structure because they were God-fearing men and many of them knew the Bible. And so if it was good enough for Moses and Jethro to get that word from God, they said, well, if we're going to start a new government, we might as well copy the way God said to do it. And I believe that if those that have trusted Christ as Savior, those that are the children of God, if they would take very seriously that God created government and God's people should steward government, and we find people that check those four boxes of qualifications to be in leadership, and they were actually sitting in areas of federal, state, county, and local government, our government would look much, much, much different. And I think if we did that, and we believed that, I think when we read Romans 13, there would not be a lot of confusion about it. We dealt with that in New Jersey. Well, Brother Rizzo, you've not shut down your church. The Bible says in Romans 13 that you're to obey the powers of God. I said, I don't obey God haters. I obey God, not the governor. Especially when they go against the word of God. But what happened? How do we get somebody to be the governor of New Jersey the way that we have for 8 years now? It's because people of faith are not involved and they don't believe that God's people should be stewarding the government that he gave us. They say on the sidelines and they say, well, politics is dirty. I'm not going to be involved. What? Politics is dirty because righteousness has left the building. You can't shut off the light in a room and then curse the darkness. But that's what we've done. And I had many people challenge me as God moved me from different area of my life of doing one thing into another. Do you have enough confidence in your walk with the Lord to know that you are serving your own generation by the will of God? Maybe you've recently felt that God is trying to do something with you. Surrender to preach for you young men that you know God's calling you to preach, but you're not surrendering publicly and you're not getting busy about it. Listen, serve your generation by the will of God. Maybe there's a young lady in here that you know the Lord's calling you to some sort of Christian service. Maybe God's prompting you, young people, to go to a particular Bible college or Christian college. Maybe the Lord's giving you some gift with your hands and you need to go into the trades and do something for the work of God by using your hands, but you got people making you question it. Stay in the Word of God. Stay praying. Stay with good godly counsel and serve your generation by the will of God. David was a supplier in his old age. He didn't just retire. There's always work to do for the Lord. Example that I've used as we talk about the cultural landmines that we deal with. Leave it to the one-armed preacher to talk about landmines, right? I mean, it's just a great illustration. Is that how you lost your arm? No. But there's two different ways that you can navigate a minefield. You could go very slow and you can identify a landmine, which in the illustration would be a cultural landmine. But you could go and you could find that landmine and you could go around it, or you could step over it and go past it and cautiously move on until you see the next one. And then you can go around that one or step over it or go around it the other way. And you know what? If you're diligent and you're careful and you spot the landmines and you go over them or around them and you get to the end, you know what? Congratulations, you've survived. But you know what? We got another generation coming up behind us that may not be so lucky. So I'd recommend the second way to navigate a landmine is you find the landmine and you dismantle it. And you take it apart so it doesn't destroy the life of somebody you love coming up right behind you. Because we've got to pass this culture on to another generation. And I'll tell you right now, it ain't looking so good. My kids are 22, 21, 20, and 17. And I'll tell you, if we don't take very seriously changing the course of our culture, they are not going to have the same sort of young adulthood that I had. And should the Lord tarry and we start talking about grandkids, those kids are not going to grow up in the same America as you and me. What is it that God has you to do? You should be impacting your generation by the will of God. What does that look like for you? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight that we need to serve our generation. That is what David did. He served his own generation by the will of God. And God is always molding us and making us into the vessel that he would want us to be. He is the potter and we are the clay. And if God takes you from being one thing and decides to form you into another, here's my advice. Let him. Let him. What's God's will for your life? Well, I could tell you God's general will for all of mankind is to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That is first and foremost. That is the foundational block. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you do not know that you're going to heaven when you die, that was the question my parents' pastor asked me when I was a senior in college. He said, if you died today, are you certain where you'd spend eternity? Stop me dead in my tracks. I'm real quick wit and I got a smart answer for everything. But my friends weren't around and he asked me that question, stunned me. And my answer was this: well, I think I know where I'd spend eternity, but I hope I'm wrong. Because I was raised with the Bible in our home and I knew that my life didn't line up with it like at all. And that was all I knew. He said, would you like me to share some Bible verses with you so that you can know you're going to heaven when you die? I said, sure. And he took me through the Romans road and he walked me through it. And he didn't go on to the next verse. It wasn't a real quick thing. This was 30, 40 minutes going through four or five verses. He didn't go on to the next one until I understood the first one, you're a sinner. That one I had. We didn't spend too much time there. For the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. As the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's what your sin is going to do. Your sin is going to plunge you into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But the good news is God loves you. And he doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell, which is why he took on the form of man, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a perfect death on the cross of Calvary, was buried, but most importantly, rose 3 days later so that you could have victory over sin and the punishment of your sin, which is called the lake of fire. Would you like that
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the authority of God's word, do you want to trust Christ as your Savior? I said, preacher, no. He said, you know that according to the scriptures, if you died, you'd spend eternity in hell. I said, yes, I believe that. He goes, and you know that you could trust Christ as Savior and be saved and never have to worry about that ever again. The penalty, the eternal penalty for your sin, which is hell. No. He's like, I don't understand. I said, well, pastor, I came home today as a senior in college to get my passport because me and my buddies were going to Jamaica on Monday. And I know that if I become a Christian, God's going to change my life. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite and become a Christian and then go live like the devil in Jamaica. I mean, when I tell you, white. And I look back at that conversation, stupid. The Spirit of God was prompting me, teaching me, and showing me that God's will for my life was to be saved, and I said no. And I rolled the dice with my eternity for 18 months until God put his thumb on me and said, you're out of time. You need to trust me for salvation. And the things in your life that in your brain you picture the most wonderful thing, serve me first and I'll give you those things. That was 24 years ago, 25 years ago, and my wife is here, which was a desire of my heart. I have four beautiful children, another desire of my heart, to be the leader that God would want me to be, another desire of my heart. But why? I put him first. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, first and foremost, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Get saved. Know that heaven is secure. If you have that, be baptized. I heard baptism in the announcements. Does a baptism come up? If your name's not on that list, if you are genuinely saved, if you trusted Christ, talk to leadership and make sure that you're in the will of God. Be baptized. Commit to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Share the gospel. Tithe. Do good. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Serve your generation by the will of God. That's the encouragement tonight. That's the title of the message. It's a question, if you will. Are you serving your generation? Well, listen, you can. You can serve your generation by the will of God, but you got to get in the will of God. Do what he has for you to do in your life. First step is salvation. Second step is baptism, church, Bible, prayer, and I'm out of fingers. I mean, it just keeps going. The Christian life is wonderful, but it starts with Christ. Will you serve your generation by the will of God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the influence, Lord, that you've allowed me to have, that thing that we prayed for so many months into almost 2 years, Lord. You've answered that prayer, Lord. I pray that you'd help me not to fumble it and mess it up, but that I would steward the influence that you've given me, Lord, that I would continue to serve my generation by the will of God. Lord, I pray for these people at this time of invitation, Lord, if something in the message stirred their heart, Lord, I credit the Spirit of God for teaching them, Lord, as I would mess it up, Lord, but if your Spirit is working on them, Lord, I pray that they'd respond and acknowledge you at this time of invitation. If anybody is here and does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Before we get into the invitation and the music would play, I'd ask that every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and I'd like to just ask you this question. The same question that I was asked at 21 years old. Are you 100% certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I gave you my honest answer, and I don't need to hear your answer, but if you're not sure heaven is your home, you're not sure that you'd be with God tonight, should he require that of you, that you'd spend eternity with the Lord, you've got some doubt. If that's you, I'd ask you just to lift up your eyes. You and I will make eye contact. I'll acknowledge you. You can put them back down. You don't need to raise your hand. But if you're not sure heaven is your home, I'd ask you just to lift up your eyes and I will pray for you. Is there anyone like that? If I see you, I'll acknowledge you. Yes. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You're unsure. Heaven is your home and I will pray for you. I won't call you out or embarrass you. There's been two. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. It's God's will for you tonight to know him personally. You may have the head knowledge of who Jesus is and what he came to do, but he wants to make it personal and real for you. And church leadership will help you with that. They'll show you from the Bible how you can know heaven is your home. Christian, did God's word speak to you tonight? Are you right where God wants you to be? If you are, stay there. If you're not, start listening and obeying to what God would have you to do. And if the word of God spoke to your heart tonight, as the invitation song is being played, you have a chance to respond to the preaching of the word of God. Pastor?